I know we just prayed, but would you pray with me once more? O God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you. For you are our strength and our salvation. Amen. You never know what you're going to hear about in the news these days. A few weeks ago, news broke around the world about Inky the octopus. Inky's story actually begins over a year ago when he was rescued from the waters of the Paniya Reef in New Zealand. Inky had been severely injured, so a fisherman picked him up and took him to the National Aquarium so that he could recuperate. After many months, Inky was back to good health, and he began to show off his intelligence with the staff at the aquarium. He would squirt water at them, and he even learned how to unscrew the tops of jars. But after about a year of being held in a tank, Inky was ready to be back in the ocean. So one night, after everyone had left for the day, Inky squeezed through a small gap in the mesh of his tank. He slithered about 6 feet down to the floor, and he made a beeline for a drain hole in the floor. Now, Inky was about the size of a rugby ball, and the drain hole was about 6 inches wide. But luckily for Inky, and I didn't know this before, octopuses don't have bones. So it was not a big deal for Inky to squeeze through that drain hole. 164 feet of drain pipe later, Inky was back in the Pacific Ocean, and he hasn't been seen since. The next morning, the aquarium staff discovered a slimy trail so that they could recreate what happened to him. And when his story broke, the headlines, I think, were really fun. One of them read, "Inky the Octopus's Great Escape." And another one said, "Inky Flees Aquarium for Excellent Adventure." But my personal favorite headline was, "So long, suckers." And then, in other news, in a press release a couple of weeks ago, a London pop-up restaurant founder announced plans for a summer pop-up called Bunyadi. The premise of this restaurant, which already has thousands of people on their waiting list, will be to offer a place free of impurities. No chemicals, no artificial colors, no electricity, no gas, no phone, and if you so desire, no clothes. That's right. According to the press release, Bunyadi will offer wood flame grilled meals served on handmade clay crockery with edible cutlery in a space void of the industrialized world's modern trappings. The press release continues, "We have worked hard to design a space where everything patrons interact with is bare and naked. This summer, experience liberation." Well, I guess liberation looks different for everyone. And so it is in our scripture lesson today. Paul and Silas, having arrived in Philippi and witnessed the conversion of Lydia, encounter a slave girl who is possessed by a spirit of divination. She's able to predict the future. And her owners have been exploiting this ability in order to make money. The girl begins to follow them around, shouting about how Paul and Silas are slaves of the Most High God. And after a few days of this, more out of annoyance than pity, Paul orders the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't find out what ultimately happens to the girl, but we do know that she is freed from that spirit, and she is no longer able to make money for her masters. But this, of course, gets Paul and Silas into trouble. They're accused of disturbing the peace and of advocating for unlawful customs. Without a proper trial, they're stripped down, beaten, and thrown into prison. They're put in shackles and taken to the innermost cell of the prison. Things look pretty grim. And yet, what is their response? Worship. They begin to pray and to sing hymns to God. The other prisoners hear them, And when a violent earthquake opens all of the prison cells and breaks their chains, nobody leaves. The prison guard wakes up and he's afraid. The penalty for allowing prisoners to escape is death, so he decides to take matters into his own hands, and he reaches for his sword. But Paul calls to him, and he assures him that everyone is still there. The guard is so moved that he falls down and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas respond by telling him about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and to be a part of the Christian community. The jailer and his whole family are baptized that night. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Paul and Silas are the ones who've been literally beaten and imprisoned, and yet the jailer is the one who's really in need of liberation. This man is bound by a system in which the punishment for a job failure is death. And after the earthquake, he's so overcome by fear of that failure that he's ready to take his own life. I'm guessing that most of us here this morning have never been in prison. But I bet that all of us can relate to the feelings of that jailer on some level. Maybe we're held captive by an oppressive job, or financial worries, or the need to keep up a particular image. Maybe we're shackled by perfectionism, or an addiction, or anxiety, or depression. Maybe we're bound up in a role that we play in our family or in our group of friends, and that role no longer fits us. As funny as it may sound, I think the founders of Bugnati, that pop-up restaurant, were onto something. We all need liberation from something. Though for the record, I would argue that clothing is not that thing. What must I do to be saved? The jailer asks. Another way to ask it might be, what must I do to be free? Paul and Silas answer his question with one sentence: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For Paul and Silas, salvation wasn't just about some pie in the sky after we die. For them, it was also about abundant life here and now. In the words of one commentator, being saved is having one's life put in right relation with God and other human beings. Being given one's life as it was intended to be by God in this world, and being given the sure and certain hope of eternal life in the world beyond. Salvation is about freedom and hope in the here and now, as well as in the life to come. It's what caused Paul and Silas to pray and sing hymns after being beaten and imprisoned. It's what inspired the jailer to take Paul and Silas into his house to wash their wounds and to set food before them. And it's what allowed the jailer to receive not only a new beginning, but a new identity in Christ. Yes, liberation may look different for everyone. But for Christians, liberation looks like living our lives as they were intended to be by God, in freedom and hope. Susan Gregg Schroeder is a pastor and an author who has struggled with clinical depression. When her symptoms first emerged, she lived in denial for a long time. She didn't want to admit to herself or to others that she needed help, and she carried a lot of shame about it. And I have to admit, I don't blame her. In our culture, it's really difficult to admit to our own vulnerability or to ask for help, especially if we're in a position of leadership. But luckily for Susan, her coworkers, family, and friends began to notice her symptoms, and they reached out to her to offer support. And when she finally sought treatment, she discovered memories from her childhood that she had buried. Susan's mother had been physically and emotionally abusive to her before she died when Susan was 16. As part of her treatment, Susan began to see a spiritual director. He encouraged her to make a list of all the negative messages that she had received from her mother. She carried that list with her for 4 years. But one day, with the assistance of her pastoral counselor and a woman that she had adopted as her surrogate mother, Susan took the list to the beach. She crumpled it and placed it in the bottom of a pot. They said a prayer of relinquishment and blessing, and then they set the list on fire. After the list had turned to ashes, Susan added dirt and then placed in it a special plant that had been a gift to her from her surrogate mother. She says, "As we sat back to contemplate what we had done, we needed no words. I sobbed quietly, grieving for my mother for the first time. I realized that one must love deeply in order to let go. Not only did I feel the release, but I suspect that she felt released as well. It felt like we had attended a funeral. But we also felt uplifted because the time had come for my mother's release and I needed to move on. The plant on my garden patio reminds me daily that life does grow from the ashes." Liberation in Christ looks like release from those things that do not bring peace. Like unlocked shackles of things that do not bring healing. Like escape from those things that do not bring life. Liberation in Christ looks like freedom and hope. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Does that mean that we don't struggle or that things always go our way? Of course not. Just ask Paul and Silas. Just ask Susan Gregg Schroeder. Just ask you and me. Let's be real. But liberation through Christ does mean that even in the farthest corner of whatever prison cell we find ourselves, God is with us, and we are not alone. It means that when everything has crumbled around us and we can't see beyond our own despair, God calls to us, offering us new life. And it means that God's transforming power can work through the community of faith to bring healing and hope, even for you, even for me. Not just this summer, but every day, Christ invites all of us to experience liberation. And there's no waiting list. And that, my friends, is good news. Amen.